was taken out of the book of Genesis. And we've been speaking to you last week about the flood. And we will continue, and we find that the waters had risen to such a height that they covered everything that was upon the earth. There were no mountains or anything else to be seen. It was just one sea of water. And everything that had the breath of life in it had died. The only thing that was living were the people in the ark and the animals that were with Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And God looked down upon this ark floating upon this sea of water. His eye was upon it. And we find that God remembered Noah and every living thing that was in the ark. And God had said that he would cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And he had opened likewise the fountains of the great deep, and the windows of heaven had been pouring rain down 40 days and 40 nights. I think Noah, when he was in that ark, he began to think, I wonder if it'll ever stop raining. I wonder if it will stop when the 40th day comes. But when the 40th day came, God restrained the rain from heaven. He closed up the fountains of the great deep, and the windows of heaven were shut up. And we find that for the first time, the sun began to shine. After 40 days of rain, day and night, it had been doing this. Don't you think that Noah and those that were in the ark, when they seen the sunshine, that they offered up a sacrifice unto God, that they had a little prayer meeting, and that they raised up a thanksgiving, that God was faithful, that God kept his word, that he remembered what he had said unto Noah. And now this ark floated upon the waters. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then we find that God began to let the waters recede. The waters started to go downward. God caused the wind to come upon the earth and caused the waters to assuage. And we find that in the seventh month, on the 27th day of the month, that the ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat. Now this mountain is located on the Siberian and Armenian frontier. It's an immense mountain. It's isolated by many other mountains round about it. Now this mountain goes up from 8,800 feet, and it is divided in two peaks. Now the one peak is 12,800 and some feet, and the other peak is 16,800 and some feet. Now these mountains, they have been climbed by Armenians. In 1840, they had an expedition and went over the top of the mountain. From the 14,000 foot level, this area, the largest peak, is continually covered with snow. And now, in the year 1842, there was an immense earthquake. It tore off great pieces of this immense mountain. And there was a convent and a town on the bottom of the plateau. And these pieces of mountain came down and covered the town and the convent that was at the bottom of it. The people in it perished. And we find that according to history, some of you may remember that back in the year 1949, the Americans sent an expedition to Mount Ararat to find out if they could locate parts of Noah's Ark. The expedition was unsuccessful. They found nothing of the Ark where they had been looking for it. But Noah, he came down, it says, on the mountains of Ararat. Now that just doesn't mean that he came down upon one particular peak, but he came down probably on some section of these mountains, probably on the plateau. And then we read that Noah, after 40 days, he sent out a bird called a raven. Now this raven left the ark and never returned back to him. A raven is a bird the size of a pullet. It's a very black bird, and it's a bird that's unclean unto the Jews. It's a detestable bird, for the simple reason that this bird feeds upon dead flesh. It feeds upon carrion, and it lives mostly in solitude. Very seldom are they seen, except that there are dead bodies around. Now, this bird never returned to the ark. It found its delight and its food in feeding upon the bodies and the carcasses that were floating upon the water yet. This bird is a type of the wicked. We all, by nature, are wicked sinners. And we find our delight in sin, in the pleasures of this world. We find our delight in the lust of the flesh, in the pride of life, in the sensual pleasures that we find that our flesh is gratified in. We feed upon that. We enjoy that. But we are like this bird. We have no desire to come to Christ, no desire to come back to the ark. That we find everything that we need in this world. And now after 7 days, we find that Noah sent out a dove. And this dove, when he was sent out, he couldn't find any place to rest upon. The dove returned unto Noah. And Noah, he seen the dove flying outside of the window, and he put his arm out, and the dove lighted upon his arm. And he pulled the dove in. Now the dove in Scripture is a type of gentleness, of fidelity, of simpleness. A dove is a bird that is found quite numerous in the East. In their wild state, they're called pigeons. They find their homes in the clefts of rocks and in caves and sometimes in the hollows of trees. But now this dove, he is the type of the Church of Christ and of each individual soul. Every person that is wrought upon by the Spirit of God is as this dove. The dove couldn't find any rest outside of the ark. And if you have been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, you are a sinner seeking a place of rest. And you can't find any place of rest for your immortal soul outside of the ark, Christ Jesus. And now Noah, he put his arm out. The dove couldn't get into the ark except Noah pull it in. Likewise you, poor soul, you cannot get into the ark, Christ Jesus, until he draws you in and gives you to believe in himself and manifests himself unto you. And now the dove, after 7 days, was sent out again. And then the dove came back in the evening, and he had an olive twig or leaf in his beak. And again, and Noah took him in. The Holy Spirit is likewise typical of this bird, the dove. As you know, when Christ was baptized, the Spirit of God came down in the semblance of a dove upon him. And now this dove coming to the ark with this olive leaf in its beak is a type of the Spirit of God coming in the gospel, coming through the ministry of the word and preaching peace through the blood of Christ unto sinners who are far off from God. It comes with its consolations, with its messages and comforts to the souls of seeking sinners. They're giving them to believe that in due time, the message of peace shall reach their heart, and they shall find peace with God through Jesus Christ. And now we find that after 40 days, Noah sent the dove out again, but then the dove did not return. The dove found food and found sufficient enough to live upon, and it never returned to the ark. And now Noah, he remained in this ark, where the waters had come to that point where the earth became dry. Noah could see this through the window that he had made in the ark. But Noah did not leave the ark until God commanded him to do so. And we find that Noah was in this ark 1 year and 10 days. And then God commanded him that he should go out of the ark. He and his wife and his sons and their wives and all the animals that were in the ark, they were to leave the ark. What a happy day that must have been for Noah, being in this ark such a length of time, and he was commanded then to go out. And then when he came out of the ark, we find that he reared up an altar, and he offered up unto God certain sacrifices of the clean animals that had been in the ark. When I think of this, I think what a wonderful thing that must have been for Noah. When he went into the ark, the world was populated with a numerous population of people, wicked people, sinners. They mocked, they derided, and they made a fool out of Noah. But they all perished in the flood. And now when Noah came out of the ark, there was no one but himself and his sons and their wives and his wife. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And in that he offered up a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving unto God, that he, of all the human beings that had been before, was spared. He was a monument of God's sovereign mercy and grace and sparing love. He offered up a sacrifice unto God, which was acceptable unto God, and which was sweet in his heavenly nostrils. And this sacrifice was a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For the animals that he used typified the coming of the Messiah. And in and through that, he offered by faith a sacrifice acceptable unto God. And God's heart was touched, and he was moved by this sacrifice. And God spake and said that he would no more curse the ground for man's sake. He no more would bring a flood upon the earth so that everyone would be destroyed. I wonder if any of you that are listening to me have ever had a similar experience as Noah had. Not that you were in a flood, not that you were spared from a flood, but it may have been in your lifetime that God visited with an epidemic. When I was a boy, they had the influenza. Many people died, so many people. Many were spared. May have been in your life when you were taken into the service of the country. You had to go to war. You were taken upon the battlefield, and many were shot, many were killed on your right and on your left side, and you were spared. What a wonder it was to you. How good God was to you, considering the others, that they weren't any different than you were, but you were spared. It may have been likewise even in your own family, for that God brought an affliction upon one of the members thereof. And God in mercy heard prayer and restored the member back to health. And when this took place, you wanted to come up to the house of God. You wanted to offer up your praise unto God for his sparing mercy, for his goodness and his kindness unto you. And oh, you were deeply humbled under a feeling sense of the goodness of God over you. It may have been likewise in your life, for that God came with his Holy Spirit into your heart. You, of all the persons, he entered into your heart. You, one of the chiefest, one of the greatest of sinners, who had no thought of God, no desire for God, but God came, laid conviction on your soul, drew you to himself, shed his love abroad in your heart, and gave you to believe that he had a token of love and mercy and favor towards you. And all my hearers, and when you came up unto the house of God, knowing and believing this, you were filled with wonder and amazement. For that of all the creatures that you knew, you were the only one that God loved. Of all your family, you were the one that he chose. Just as David said, of all my brethren, he says, God loved me the most, and he chose me. All these things, my hearers, they cause us to raise up an altar, a memorial of thanksgiving and of praise unto God. Have you such a memorial? Have you such an episode in your life that you can remember that this took place like that? For Noah, he offered up unto God by faith, and God's heart was moved. Oh, my hearers, have you ever moved God's heart? Have you ever got to the heart of God with your sacrifice, with your offering, coming as a poor sinner, pleading before him upon the merits and upon the righteousness of Christ, the only offering acceptable to him? And as you came, you found the heart of God opened up unto you. He spake unto Noah and said he would no more curse the earth. Has he spoken to you? Has he said it unto you as he says in Isaiah, this is unto me as the waters of Noah? When I swore that I would no more bring the waters upon the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you anymore, nor angry with you. All my hearers, if you have got to the heart of God and he gave you a promise, he gave you a token of his love and of his favor, you may believe that the sacrifice of prayer and of supplication was acceptable, because it was given to do this by faith. For this Noah, he was given to do this and to receive this wonderful promise of God. And God said that he would no more curse the earth, that he would bring no more a flood upon the waters, because the imagination of man's heart from his youth was nothing else but evil. And as long as the earth remained, he says, there would be seed time and there would be harvest. There would be cold and there would be heat. There would be summer and winter. God then promised that this would continue, that the seasons would follow each other. How wonderful is God, and how faithful he has been even to this present day. And as he promised this, my hearers, there is also in this a spiritual meaning. As long as the earth remains, there would be a seed time. As long as there are sinners here upon earth, elected by God, chosen by him, There will be a seed time. There will be a harvest time. There will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter in the souls of those elect sinners. Oh, it's a blessing to experience a seed time. When God comes down with His Spirit and He plants His Word in our hearts and He causes His Word to take root within us, born again by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It takes root, goes downward. And my hearers, this seed time causes likewise the soul to begin to grow. It begins to thrive. It takes root in Christ Jesus. And all this seed time is a wonderful time for a soul. Everything becomes new. Just as you see in your garden after you've planted some seeds, you see the green shoots coming up. You see life coming forward out of the ground. And so when God plants His Spirit within the soul, then we see the manifestations of a new life. We see such a change in such a person. And all that person coming under the truth, oh, what a wonderful thing it is when it has ears to hear and a heart to receive. And it may receive the Word as the Word of God. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer shall continue. Have you ever had a seed time in your life? Do you ever believe that God planted the seed of His Holy Word and His Spirit in your soul? Then there has been likewise a time of harvest. Oh, what a blessed time that is, my hearers. And when we come under the Word, we may believe and receive the Word, and it's applied to our hearts. And oh, we are given to believe that God loves us, that He is leading us. And when He gives us such a measure sometimes of His love and of His favor and of His communion, there is in that soul sometimes such a desire to be with God, to go home to be with God, forever free from a body of sin and of this world. It enjoys a harvest already here below. Many a blessed harvest the soul experiences, especially in the beginning when God dandles it on its knees and when God comforts it with the comforts and consolations of His Word and Spirit. But then the text says, cold and heat. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had such a time as I'm talking about? Maybe you're living in such a time. Enjoy it. I'm jealous of you if you have it. I know that time in my own life. But there comes a time when everything like that dies away. When singing with feeling, when praying with feeling, when hearing with feeling, when believing is God. Time comes when everything becomes cold, becomes icy inside. The heart is frozen. Nothing touches it. Nothing melts it. Such a poor sinner, thinking in the past how different it was, it begins to talk to itself. You ever talk to yourself? Some people say you got money in a bank when you talk to yourself, but God's children do talk to themselves. Sometimes even talk out loud when they're alone. They say, how could it be? Am I a child of God? Have I had grace in my soul? Is this grace what I'm experiencing now? I can't believe that this is grace. I wouldn't be like I am. I wouldn't be so cold. I wouldn't be so lifeless, so unfeeling. But my hearers, the text says, cold and heat. Now there comes a change again. Oh yes, a wonderful change. Now the soul don't always remain cold. It don't always remain in this state. No, the Lord comes down once in a while. He lifts up the light of His countenance. He shines down with His rays upon the soul, and your icy heart begins to melt. or your heart begins to glow, begins to become warm, becomes so tender, so filled with feelings after God and breathings after Him. Oh, what a wonderful experience, my heavens. From cold to heat. It's much better, isn't it? And now the text says, summer and winter, day and night shall follow each other. If I continue on, my hearers, I don't know how many of you are interested in something like this. I'm afraid there aren't very many. But if you've experienced it, you will again and again experience these seasons in a spiritual sense in your own heart and soul. Day and night. You've lived probably in a time when it was day for your soul, when it was light, when everything was clear and you could believe that you were a child of God. And then came a night. And maybe you're living in that now. A night in which it's so dark. You can't see any signs anymore. You can't believe anymore. Think everything was wrong. And what do you think? Well, I'm going to die in this darkness. I'm going to sink down into eternal darkness. No soul. He who has begun that work in your heart will never let you sink down into that pit. Oh, no. And for you there is a blessed promise. For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and you shall find healing under his wings. Oh, you say, I can't believe that. I don't think you'll ever go up in my soul. The way I feel, what I'm experiencing, seems to be all wrong. I don't think that anything ever happened to me of God. I fear that I'm a hypocrite. I fear I've deceived myself. All your fears cannot change God's purposes and God's will concerning your immortal soul. There will come a time again when it will be daylight for you, when you will again be given to believe and to rejoice in what He has granted unto you. And my hearers, we find that Noah, he was given to come out of the ark, and God was with him, God blessed him spiritually and naturally. He then was told by God to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth, because they were the only people upon the earth. And therefore God commanded them to be fruitful. Although if you read scripture, you'll find that Noah had no more children but these three sons. But his sons, they began to multiply. You read the next chapter and you'll find how they began to multiply and how rapidly that took place. But Noah, he had no more children. And now God came unto Noah and spake unto him and said, I will make a covenant with thee. And this is the terms of the covenant. I will no more bring a flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh as I have done. God swore that he would never do this anymore. And he gave a sign unto Noah and to his sons. And this sign was the bow that he had set in the clouds. And every time they seen this bow, they could be assured of the faithfulness of God, that he would never again bring a flood upon the earth. Now, God didn't just create that bow just then. This bow was created at creation. It had been in the clouds many times before, but now God said, I have set that bow there, and now every time you look at that, you and your generation after you may be reminded of my perpetual covenant that I never will destroy the earth anymore with water. Now that does not mean that God does not bring floods upon individual countries and individual places. It means that he will not destroy the world anymore by a flood. But the next time God comes, he's going to destroy this world by fire. Not by a flood. And every time you and I see this bow, even to this day, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. Reminded that He is a covenant-keeping God and that He keeps His word even unto this very generation. That God made two covenants with man. He made a covenant with Adam in the state of paradise, which is called the covenant of works. Man broke this covenant, and immediately after he had broken this covenant, we find God gave another covenant unto Adam and Eve in the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There was then a sign and a token and a promise of an everlasting covenant that God had entered into with His dear Son Jesus concerning the souls of all the elect that God had chosen when none of them ever yet existed. And now God gave here another covenant unto Noah concerning the flooding of the world. But God is faithful, and He keeps His promises even to this very day. And now we find that these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were the three sons that came out of the ark with Noah, and from them all the world was overspread. They began to multiply. Their seed began to be very fruitful upon the earth. And many people were born from these three sons of Noah. And now Noah, he became a husbandman. That means a tiller of the ground. It is sometimes applied to Christ Jesus, who tills the souls of sinners by His word, by His law, and by His Spirit. And Noah, he planted a vineyard. And when the grapes were ripe, he made wine of the grapes. And Noah, he drank too much of this wine, and he became drunken. And he lay in his tent uncovered. I want you to remember what man is. Here we have a man that walked with God, who was perfect in his generations, who was the only one that was righteous in the first world, who was spared by God Himself through that terrible flood that came upon the world. And how long after this took place, we don't know, but it was soon after that we find Noah falling into the sin of drunkenness. I don't think Noah was drunk ever before or ever after this. This was the only time that Noah ever was drunk. And he lay in his tent uncovered. Drunkenness, my hearers, brings a shame. It brings a bad name upon those that fall into this sin. Drunkenness is folly. It is foolishness. People, when they're drunk, they do things that they never would do when they're sober. Noah, he was uncovered. He had no clothes on him. He lay naked. You know, a lot of people, they give their neighbor the bottle so that they may see their nakedness. Oh, how often this takes place. To get people in a stupefied condition, so they don't know what's taking place with them. Drunkenness is very prevalent among our young people. You read articles in the paper how that they go to New York to drink because they can't get it in New Jersey. Drunkenness is the cause of many accidents upon the highways and the loss of life. Drunkenness, likewise, is the cause of young people falling into hurtful lust and many sins, which degrade their name and which bring a blot upon their character. My hearers, I hope that God may keep you and me from this sin of drunkenness. Noah, a child of God, a righteous man, fell into this sin. That proves to us that every one of us would be subject to falling into some sin. If it be not drunkenness, it may be another sin. And now, these three sons of Noah, one was a bad character, and that was Ham. He was a wicked man. And he seen his father laying naked in the tent. And what did he do? He went to his two brothers. And he spake to his two brothers about his father. How did he speak about him? In reverence? He spake in a mocking tone of voice. He spake as if to make his father dishonorable unto his other two brothers. He then made a mockery of his father. He fell upon his father. Probably he said to his brothers, look, a righteous man, man that walked with God. Look what he's doing now. Look him laying there. He picked on his father because his father had fell into this sin. But the other two brothers, they weren't like him. Now these two brothers, they took a cloth, a cloak, and they walked backwards with their faces away from their father, and they covered their father's nakedness. They hid it from anyone else that would have seen him lying there. And now, my hearers, I'd like to go into this subject. I haven't too much time. It's even after three already. But how many young people are just like him? How many young people have parents who mean the welfare of their children, who mean their good, who mean their salvation, and who do everything possible for their children? And what do these children do? There isn't a person in this world that isn't without faults. And when we begin to pick on the faults of our parents, and we begin to speak to others about them, and we begin to make them black in the front of others, we're just like him. We're not any different. Oh, my hearers, how often that's the conversation of young people concerning their parents. And now, even if we have grace, my hearers, we are not free from that. We all have that enmity and that hatefulness against God and against our neighbor within us. And if we are not kept, we sure will fall into the same sin. Soon we are doing it ourselves. Oh, may God keep you and I. May we be given to do like these two brothers did. What did they do? They took a cloak and they covered their father's nakedness. That's an example for you and I. You see any faults in your parents? You see any faults in any of your relatives? Don't pick on them. Don't talk about them. Cover them up by a mantle of love. Don't blast them out. Speak to everybody about it. Conceal it. Hide it, if possible. That's what these two young men did. May you be given to do so, and may I likewise be given to do so. May the Lord bless the feeble lesson this afternoon to your immortal souls. Time is gone. Next week, we'll pick up the subject from this very point, the Lord willing. That's all for today.